These first, second, and third John, and we're sort of in a transition. And I had a choice to make, whether I wanted to go back to Isaiah this week or maybe do something special for Easter. So I thought I would do something special for Easter. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke 24. And this is something that I want to give you a perspective on Easter maybe that you've never heard before. And I want to ask you to really put on your thinking caps. This is something like I would do with my students in many ways. Luke chapter 24 is the resurrection chapter in the Gospel of Luke. Each gospel has a different chapter. Matthew 28 is the resurrection chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Mark 16 in that gospel. And in Luke, it's chapter 24. There's a major difference between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. On Good Friday, Rome executed Jesus as an enemy of the state. On Sunday, God raised Jesus from the dead. So notice the difference. On Good Friday, Rome put Jesus to death. On Easter Sunday, God raised Jesus from the dead. The one event was the death was accomplished by human means. The other event was accomplished by divine means. Okay? The one event was a natural event, his death. The other event was a supernatural event, his resurrection. No one could have humanly raised him from the dead. So it was a supernatural event. The one could be verified. He was dead. They checked it out. They put a sword in his side. Out came blood and water. He was stone dead. It could be verified. The other, the resurrection, could not be verified. I told you you're going to have to think about this. The resurrection could not be verified. The one event could be tested. Tested by empirical means. We have a doctor in our class, Dr. Cain. If he were there when Jesus was crucified, he could have tested by empirical means to determine that he was dead. So the one event could be tested empirically. The other event could only be attested to experientially. So what I mean by that is this. His death was historical. His resurrection was transcendental. It was something otherworldly. You understand that so far? You still with me? Okay. His resurrection happened, but it couldn't be proved. It couldn't be proved. It had to be accepted by faith, based on the testimony of the apostles. Think about that. It had to be accepted by faith based on the testimony of the apostles. The resurrection is a faith proposition. So Peter sees Jesus alive, and his next door neighbor, Jesus doesn't appear to his next door neighbor. And so guess what he has to take? Peter's word that Jesus was alive. So you would have to accept the testimony of an apostle. If the resurrection could be proved, and we know that his death could be proved empirically. If his resurrection could be proved, then guess what? Everyone would believe in the resurrection. If I say 2 plus 2 is 4, and I can prove that truth, then everybody accepts 2 plus 2 is 4, unless you're a little off. If the resurrection could be proved, guess what? Everyone would believe in the resurrection, but they don't believe in the resurrection. Now, listen very carefully. The tomb was empty. We all know the tomb was empty. Is an empty tomb proof of his resurrection? If it was proof of his resurrection, the Romans would have believed it, wouldn't they? The Jewish high priest would have believed it. No. When they hear the tomb is empty, what do they say? Somebody stole his body, right? Or maybe you thought his tomb was empty because you went to the wrong tomb. See? There's logical explanations of why the tomb is empty. So you can't prove the resurrection, and an empty tomb doesn't prove the resurrection. The only thing that leads you to believe in a resurrection is a revelation of that truth. And I want to show this to you, and this is where I want to go today. I want you to look down at chapter 24 and look at verse 13. What we have here, it's Sunday night. Jesus was raised on a Sunday morning, and it's Sunday night. And remember what I told you, empty tomb doesn't prove anything. His resurrection has to be received through a revelation. You know the story, the road to Emmaus. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is walking with them. They don't even recognize him. But then look what happens. Look at verse 16. Look what it says there. But, and here's why they don't recognize him. Look at this. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. He walked with them, but their eyes were restrained. That's a very interesting thing, isn't it? So that they did not know him. And you know the rest of the story. He walks with them, he talks with them, he teaches them about Bible scriptures, and finally they ask the stranger, "Won't you come over and eat with us? Stop and eat with us." And so he goes in to eat with them, and then you know what happens next, don't you? Look at verse 31. Then their eyes, what? Were opened, and they knew him. Now they believe. Notice it took a revelation. Now they believed, okay? It took an experience for them to believe. Now they believe, okay? Now you know what happens next, right? These two people who have reached Emmaus, when suddenly they realize that he is Jesus, as soon as their eyes were open, guess what happened? He just disappeared, just like that. Just disappeared. This is why I say it's a transcendental experience. So what do? Now, these people were tired from walking 8 miles from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. You know, it's at night. They've been at it all day long. They say, "Man, he's alive! We've experienced it." And they run as fast as they can back to Jerusalem to tell his apostles that he's alive. Okay? Now, this is where we're going to settle. Look down at verse 36. Now, when they said this, these things, Jesus himself, they make it back there, they said he's alive. And when they said he's alive, guess what? Jesus himself stood in the midst. Jesus alive stood in the midst. Now, how did Jesus get back there? Did he outrun them? They ran as fast as they could. As soon as they saw him, he's alive, he disappears. They run back to Jerusalem as fast as they can, 8 miles, to announce that he's alive. And in verse 36, it says, and there he was, back in Jerusalem, and he stood in their midst. How did he get back there so fast? I mean, if he outran them, you think that they would have seen him up there on the road ahead. Oh, there he is. He's outrunning us. Is that what happened? How did he get in this room? Do you remember what happened after Jesus was crucified? What did the apostles do? They went and hid and locked the door because they thought if he got killed, they might come and try to kill us. So how did he get in this room? Suddenly he's there. Now, a number of years ago, there was a television show. It was called The Nowhere Man. I never watched the show, but it was about a CIA man who loses his identity or something like that. But the title of the show always intrigued me, The Nowhere Man. And as I've thought about that word, I realized that you can read that word two ways. Well, think about that. The Nowhere Man, nowhere. You can read that word two ways. You can read it this way. N-O, no, W-H-E-R-E, nowhere. Or you can read it this way. N-O-W, now, H-E-R-E, now here. On the road to Emmaus, they invite him to eat, they see him, and suddenly he disappears. And he's the nowhere man. They run back to tell the apostles, and suddenly he appears, and he's the now here man. He went from being the nowhere man to the now here man in the upper room. Now, another play on words. On the day of the resurrection, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb with the spices. And the tomb is empty. And here's what she says. I want to know where they laid him. I want to know where they laid him. Because when she looked in the tomb, he wasn't there. He was the nowhere man. And now, in the upper room, he's the now here man. But he didn't get there by walking. This was a transcendental thing. So what does he do? What does the now here man do? Look what he does in verse 36. So when these Emmaus walkers said, Jesus, we've seen him, suddenly he was there in their midst, and look what he does in verse 36. He says, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. So he shows up and he says, peace to you. What kind of a statement is that from this ghost? You know, suddenly Jesus is there. You just saw him die 3 days ago and suddenly he's there and he says, peace to you. I was like, whoa, what's going on here? And what did they think was going on here? What does it say in verse 37? What did they think was going on there? Notice the word but. When he said that, but what? They were happy. Oh, he's raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Is that what it says? No. They were terrified and frightened, scared out of their wits. Why? Because they had supposed they had seen a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. Now, people in ancient times were very suspicious and very, very superstitious. And they believed that when a person died, that his soul hovered over the body and roamed the territory for 3 or 4 days. And they had all these rituals that they went through in order to release the soul and set it free from the earth plane. We used to have a missionary in our class, in our church previous church, who married a young lady from Romania. You know where Romania is, don't you? You know what's in Romania? Did you ever hear of Transylvania and places like that? And they actually believe in vampires, and people are very superstitious even to this day. And when someone dies, they get really frightened. And they had to go through all these rituals to set the soul free and release it so it can find peace. And that's what Halloween's all about, isn't it? That's the night of the dead, and guess what? The spirits move, and you go through all these rituals, you know, and there's all kinds of superstitions. So these people are scared out of their wits. Notice, we know that he's raised. They're seeing him for the first time, and they think it's a ghost, okay? So Jesus asked them two questions. Look at verse 38. He said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Are you kidding me? Why are you troubled? Troubled because they thought they've seen a ghost. How would you feel if this happened to you? Put yourself in this situation. You go home today, you know, you've been to church, you go, unlock your door, you go in, get out of your car, go in your house, and then there's Jesus, and he says, "Peace." I mean, don't look at it like it's just a 2,000-year-old event. I want you to think about what it would be like for you. And he said, and you go, and you're thinking, "Ghost." And he says, "Why are you troubled? Are you crazy? Why am I troubled? This is not normal, right?" So it says they were troubled. And he says, "Why are you troubled?" See? It's sort of interesting that he says that. I mean, they're troubled because they've been hiding from the Roman government, and they know that they could end up being killed next, and now this experience, and they're all confused. And so he asks him a second question in the middle of verse 38. He says, "And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Why do doubts arise in your heart? Doubts about what? Doubts that it's Jesus. Doubts that he rose from the dead. Let me tell you something. If Jesus would happen to appear to us today, I would have doubts that it's Jesus, wouldn't you? Doubts are normal. Doubts are not abnormal. This is a supernatural event. Anytime there's a supernatural event happens, there are going to be doubts, and that's just the way it is. And he says, "Well, why are you doubting? Why do you doubt?" In verse 38. Is that what he says? "And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" In other words, that it's me. And I would say, "What, are you crazy? Why do you think doubts are arising in my heart?" See? They doubt it's Jesus. So look what he says next. He says this, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And so he says, look, he says, "I have bones," and he goes sort of like this, "I have flesh," see? This, I'm not a spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. But even though he has flesh and bones, something else, he can walk through doors. So this is a little different, right? It's a little strange. So he says, "I have a body, a little physical body here." So he shows them that he's not a ghost. That's what he's saying. See, in verse 39, he says, or verse 38, "Behold my feet, a spirit or a ghost doesn't have flesh and blood, and or flesh and bones." And then verse 40, he says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." And he says, "Take a look at this." Now, there's never an indication that they touch him. I want you to realize that. Even in the John's Gospel where he says to Thomas, "Thrust your hand into my side and see it as I," there's never an indication that John or that Thomas ever does that. They never touch him at this point. But he shows them something. He shows them his hands and he shows them his feet. And guess what they see? They see the wounds of crucifixion. So they know that it's the same body that was crucified that's been raised from the dead. And that's what he's going to do. So that's what he does. And look, and this convinces them, right? Is that right? Now they're convinced? That's what it takes, right? To convince them? I think so. Isn't that what verse 41 says? But while they still, what? What's it say there? They did not believe. They still didn't believe it. still didn't believe it. So listen to what he says. While they still did not believe, well, this is very interesting when you look at 41. While they still did not believe, and then look what it says next. For joy and marveled. Look at this. While they still did not believe, for joy and marveled. Now, that's a very strange wording. Some of yours might say for joy and wonderment or something like this. What in the world's going on here? It's a very hard verse to translate, but it means something like this. They still did not believe for joy. In other words, it was too good to be true. See? That's why they didn't believe. Look, it was too good to be true. See? It was, they couldn't believe their eyes. I can't believe my eyes. He's alive? I can't believe this. See? Or something like this. They were so overwhelmed they couldn't believe. And then that last word in 41, or in the middle of 41, is, and they marveled or they wondered. This tells you what was in their minds. And they tried to figure out, they wondered, what in the world is happening here? What is all this about? What's going on here? This is marvelous, but we can't figure it out. What in the world does all this mean? But the point is, they still didn't believe. Even though they were overjoyed, they couldn't figure it all out. See, so that's what happened. So now he asks them this question. At the end of verse 41, he says, do you have any food? Okay. And so they gave him, in verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and they took some honeycomb, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. Now, there's no indication that they ever ate, but they gave it to him, they laid it there, probably took a step back, and he ate it. Now, how long does it take to eat some of this kind of food? Long enough for them to try to figure out what in the world's going on. Okay, they're just trying to figure out what in the world is happening here. What's unfolding in front of our eyes? And then what happens in 44 is that Jesus begins to teach them, just as he had the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. In verse 44, then he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So what he does is he probably goes through some Bible study and he says, all the things in the Old Testament that were written of me have come to pass. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That came to pass. Psalm 2. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That came to pass when Jesus was baptized and those words came down from heaven, you see. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression. Oh, that came to pass. He died. Psalm 110, and the Lord said to my Lord, ascend and sit at my right hand. And so he was raised from the dead. He goes into this Bible study. He tells them all this. And look what it says in verse 45. And he opened their understanding. Now look at this. Now he opened their understanding. He does it through the Bible. He does it through the scriptures. He opened their understanding. Here's a purpose statement. Why did he open their understanding? That they might comprehend the scriptures. Up until that time, they were really not understanding the scriptures correctly. And then he said to them, this is written. This is one of the things that's written in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. This is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer. This was always in God's plan that I would suffer. The Jews, his apostles, didn't think he was going to die on the cross. That never entered their mind. They thought he was going to lead a revolt against Rome and set up the kingdom of God, and that's what they were expecting. Remember, Peter said, I'll fight with you. Just give me the sword. Let's go for it. Guess what? He said, what? Put away your sword. That's not how the kingdom's coming in. His kingdom was coming in by him having to die. That was always God's plan. They didn't understand it, but he probably explained that to them in Isaiah 53. And then look what else it says in verse 46. and to rise from the dead the third day. That was always in God's plan. They just didn't understand it. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. So, the Old Testament scriptures in the past said things that had to happen, and they did happen. And now here's what they need to do in the future. They need to go out and preach repentance and remission of sins. They need to do it in his name, and they are to do it to all the nations. All the nations. Now, I'm not talking about America here. They didn't know about America. The 12 apostles did not know about America. When he said, you're to take the gospel to all nations, what nations was he talking about? The nations that Rome controlled, the entire Roman Empire. You're to take a message. Listen to this message. Rome killed Jesus. They used their most powerful weapon to end the Jesus movement. They killed Jesus. Now, they're to teach this, take this to all those nations that Rome controls. But let me tell you something. Rome's ultimate weapon, death, was insufficient against the power of God. God raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus is victor, not Rome. Boy, that's a political message that'll get you in trouble. Because you are going, you know, you're going against Rome if you say something like that. And you are witnesses to these things, Jesus says. You are witnesses to these things. You saw me die. You see that I'm raised. And now you're going to go out and you're going to tell everybody that that was God's plan all along. And now, in the future, I'm going to do something for you. Behold, I will send the promise of the Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you. So tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. I want you to go out and preach, but you need to be empowered to go out and do it in the way that I want you to do it. So they go out there and they begin to tell others that Jesus died and God raised him from the dead. Humans put him to death. God raised him from the dead. And what happened? Everybody believed, right? Did everybody believe their testimony? No, everybody didn't believe. Some believed and some doubted. Because you can't prove a testimony. All you can do, you can't test a testimony. All you can do is accept the testimony or reject the testimony. Remember what Paul did when he was on Mars Hill? He spoke to the philosophers, and it says, and he told them about the resurrection of Christ. He gave them a testimony. The resurrected Jesus appeared to me once on the Damascus Road, he said. And guess what? Some believed, but most rejected their testimony. You can't prove it. If you would have said, well, can you prove it to me, Paul, that the resurrected Jesus appeared to you? Could Paul prove it? No, and he experienced it, but he couldn't prove it, right? You either have to take his testimony for it or reject the testimony, okay? So, the tomb's empty. When Mary goes there, he's a nowhere man. But in the upper room, he becomes a now here man. And the disciples have to go out and tell the story that he's raised. And many people won't believe it. Remember the old Groucho Marx show? You Bet Your Life. I mean, only the old-timers will remember this. Yeah. Yeah. But it was a great show. You know, Groucho would have his little cigar like this, you know. And he would say, you know, and if they couldn't answer the question, you know, it was a quiz show. He did give them a consolation question. It was always the same one. Who is buried in Grant's tomb for $50, you know? Everybody knows who's buried in Grant's tomb. Yeah. Well, who's buried in Jesus' tomb? The answer is nobody's buried in Jesus' tomb. And that's the message that they proclaimed, that Jesus was raised from the dead. But that didn't prove it. That was their testimony based on their experience. Other people say, yeah, the tomb's empty, but here's what happened to the body. The apostles say, no, the tomb's empty, and we know he's raised from the dead because he appeared to us and we experienced it. but I can't prove it. So this week, Don Rickles died. Now imagine if they invited me to go out to California and do the funeral for Don Rickles at Forest Lawn Cemetery. And I do the funeral, and they put Don Rickles in the mausoleum, and they lock that mausoleum. And I figure, well, I'm out in California, might as well spend a week out here, a few days, you know, just enjoying California, do a few things. And on the third day, suddenly, Don Rickles shows up. Whoa. Hey, you did my funeral. Who is this? It's me, Don Rickles. Look. Get some bad jokes, you know. I said, what are you, a jerk? You can't you recognize me? You know. I said, Don, but I doubt. I don't think it's Don Rickles, you know. But finally, I'm convinced it's Don Rickles. And I start telling people that Don Rickles is alive. He's resurrected. And somebody said, well, let's go to the mausoleum. And they open the mausoleum up, and he's not there. I said, see? They said, what'd you do with his body? I didn't do anything with his body. You stole it, didn't you? Oh, no. Well, let me go check the records. Maybe we have the wrong mausoleum. And the tomb's empty, in a sense. The mausoleum's empty. But what does that prove? It proves nothing. It just proves the tomb's empty. What I say is alive. Now, either you can believe me or you can reject. If you believe, you're going to have to believe on faith because you trust me. You say, Street's not totally nuts. He's a little nuts, but not totally nuts. You're either going to take my... You take my word for it. I'm telling you, he is alive, and that's why the tomb's empty. So guess what you have? You have an official record. The Forest Lawn say something happened to his body. Somebody either stole it, or we misplaced the body, or there have been grave robbers and whatever. There's the official record. That's the police record. That's on the blot. And then there's the alternative story. And that's my story. So Jesus says you're to go out and tell this story. So they go out and they tell this story because their lives have been changed by it. But people are either going to believe or they're not going to believe. Can't prove it. You can prove his death. We have historical records about his death. In other words, secular records that show that Jesus died on a certain day. That's verifiable. Every historian says Jesus died. But very few historians and say he's alive. Why? Because you can't prove that. That was a transcendental. That was a supernatural experience. You can't prove a supernatural experience. Now, when Luke writes this, I want you to think about something. When Luke writes this story, he writes it 30 years after the events took place. These events on this page took place in 30 A.D., Luke writes about it in 65 A.D. He's writing about it 35 years later. They're still telling the story 35 years later. They're still convinced, aren't they? So convinced that so many people are starting to believe that Luke puts it down on paper that he died 30 years ago. The disciples say he was raised 30 years ago, and they're still talking about it. 35 years later. That's how excited they still are about it. If I saw Don Rickles, I guess I would be telling that story about Don Rickles being alive until the day I died, because it was that unusual. Okay? And guess what? 2,000 years have now passed, and we're still telling this story. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Okay? And this morning, Jack Dieter got baptized, didn't he? Which was symbolic of what? Christ's death and his resurrection. And symbolically, he was professing his faith publicly. that Jesus, the one who died, is alive. He was attesting to what the apostles said. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he what? Rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And one day, the resurrected Jesus Christ is going to come back. Right now, he's the nowhere man. But guess what? One day, he'll be the now here man. And he'll set this kingdom up, and we'll all be with him in the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We have to accept this on faith, Lord. And the only testimony that we have is the testimony of the apostles. Jesus appeared to no one else except the apostles and his followers. He appeared to no skeptics. He appeared to no political leaders. He appeared to no Roman officers, only to those who were his followers. We have to take their word on it, and Lord, their word is recorded in this book. And we have to take the word of the scriptures, because this word testifies to what the apostles saw and believed. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We thank you for the resurrection. Yes, Lord, sometimes we may have doubts, and that's okay. To believe in a resurrection of the dead takes a lot of faith. And so there's nothing wrong, Lord, with doubts coming in occasionally. Because we're humans. But Lord, we believe your word is true, and we hold fast to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again, and our hopes for time and eternity rest on that and that alone. In Christ's name, amen.